Well, it certainly is good to be here with you tonight, to be back here. I did have a good Christmas time with my family. I enjoyed the time. Didn't quite miss all the snow too much. I like the warm weather here now. So, and I've grown soft. I was all stuffed up, and I was shy of all the cold weather and everything up there. So I think I'm settling in with the warm weather down here. So that's good. I preached at the Christmas Eve service at my home church. So that was a blessing. I reminded my home church back in Vermont that Pastor Macedo likes to remind me of all the things I haven't learned in seminary. but it was a blessing to be up there and to be able to preach and to be able to do that. So I want to take some time tonight just to show the writings of the Old Testament on the life of Jesus Christ. And how we can go back to the Old Testament and we can know of the truth of Jesus Christ. We can know that his birth was planned out perfectly hundreds of years before his birth. We find that his suffering and his death on the cross was planned, and that even the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, it was planned through the Old Testament. And God has been just working through me as I've been studying through the Old Testament on the life of Jesus Christ. Just so many precious promises that God has given to us through the Old Testament to be able to read through, to be able to study through. And they're there for our reminder that, yes, even in the Old Testament, there was the reminder that Christ would one day come, that he would, the greatest gift in all the world, would come down to earth, and that he would be born, that he would live a humble life, and that a life of humility would one day lead him to the cross where he would suffer for our sins. So that's what God has been just working through my heart and life in, and I just wanted the opportunity tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach here tonight, but I wanted to share that with everyone just from the Old Testament. So let's pause for a moment of prayer, and then we will look into God's Word. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for the life of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Word of God that is complete, and it's not lacking in anything. I thank you that your Word is powerful, that it is helpful for us to study. God, I thank you that you have allowed me to be able to present the truths from your Word. And I thank you so much for just giving me the boldness and the grace and the humility to serve you and to be able to share from your Word. God, I thank you so much for just what the life of Jesus Christ means to us, and how that just can shape the way that we live. And I thank you that Jesus Christ and his story brings power to our lives. It brings power to us to be able to help us and to help us grow to become more like Jesus Christ. God, as we look tonight about just your Word and your truth, just help us to be changed. Help us to be changed to become more like Jesus Christ. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Usually the dates from December 22nd to December 25th were times in my childhood that were very very difficult for me. And I wasn't a Scrooge at a young age, or I wasn't just annoyed at Christmas or mad at Christmas. But what happened is my older brother has a birthday on December 22nd. And on December 22nd, he got to open up all of his birthday presents. And then later on Christmas, just a few days after, he was able to open up his Christmas presents. And I tried to convince my mom every single year that it wasn't fair that my older brother got to open up all his presents on the 22nd, and we didn't get to open up any presents at all. So I tried every year. She didn't really see it all that way. She just made me wait the 3 extra days to be able to go and open up my gifts on Christmas. But as a little kid trying and looking to look forward to Christmas, that was something where I waited for that. I waited for just the joy of Christmas. And yes, at the time, it seemed like a long time for me to be able to wait for that. Tonight, we will study the life of the coming Messiah, how he is told of in Scripture. His story is laid out for us. And there were many, many prophets of old who they looked for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we will look at a man specifically. His name is Simeon. He was fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was focused on one day that Jesus Christ would come into earth, and found peace in the fact that one day Jesus Christ did indeed come down to earth, and he was able to hold the Christ child. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll look at verses 25 through 35. In the opening here, we'll be looking at a number of different Old Testament passages. Feel free to turn there if you'd like. I'll go ahead and turn there and read. But just a lot of different passages, but they're all, I trust, will be helpful for us to be able to know more about the life of Christ. Luke 2, 25 through 35. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face to all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yet a sword shall pierce through mine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The first point that I want us to see tonight is that Christ came to this earth to fulfill the promise of his coming from the Old Testament. We know that, again, the Old Testament has much to say about the coming Messiah. It has much to say that Jesus Christ, many very specific details given to us about how Jesus Christ would come into earth, why he would come into earth, and again, just his purpose for coming down and living on earth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I'll go ahead and read that. Micah 5, 2. Micah shows us that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So Micah writes down, he tells very accurately exactly where Jesus Christ will be born, hundreds of years before the actual birth of Jesus Christ. This is the ruler, this is the King of Kings, and he is born in a very, very small town. You couldn't find this town on a map. You couldn't put this into your GPS and find this well. This was a very small and insignificant town. But this is the town that God told from the Old Testament prophets that this is where Christ would be born. He would be born in a small town of Bethlehem, and God is bringing together a perfect plan to give Jesus Christ down into this world. This was the promised line of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ would be born through the line of David. Isaiah shows us that Christ was rejected by his own people. Isaiah 53, we'll go ahead and read verses 3 and 4. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Isaiah is written 700 years before the birth of Christ. You know, most reigns of kings in the Old Testament, those who were powerful and strong kings, they would show their strength and they would show their might by the size of their army. They would kind of show their power and show their pride to the other countries by their rule and their reign and how great that they were. But here we have the suffering servant. Here we have Jesus Christ as a king where he finds power through weakness. He finds power through offering himself up on the cross to suffer for the sins of mankind. It was not something where Christ was boasting in his might. He wasn't boasting in his power, but rather through suffering, through hardships, through a giving of himself in our place on the cross. That's how Christ showed that he was greatness. That's how he showed, and the very life that Jesus Christ lived, how he lived a very humble life, and he taught if you would like to be greatest in the kingdom, if you'd like to be great in a spiritual sense, serve others. Show that greatness by serving others. It's not shown through pride. It's not shown through power. Christ would go and live this this humble obedience to God. And again, we know that this this humble obedience to God would one day lead him to the cross, where he would take on the sins of the world. He would ultimately follow the Father's will. He would obey the Father's will till that led him to die on a cross. The people who were chosen by God to prepare the way of Christ ended up rejecting the Messiah. They were confused by why Christ came. Many during the day of Jesus Christ, they had rejected his name. They had rejected his message. Many saw Jesus Christ come and they said, here is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the ruler. And Jesus Christ will go ahead and wipe out all the Roman Empire. He will wipe out those who are oppressing the Jewish people. Here Christ is going to set up his empire. He's going to set up his reign. And he will destroy anyone in his path. But we know from the Gospels, we know from the purpose and ministry of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to offer salvation. He came to offer eternal life to all of those, and that's why Jesus Christ came. He came down to earth to be able to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ was rejected by many people who were around him. What do you think of when you think of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ someone who is maybe ignored in your life? Is Jesus Christ someone who is rejected? Is Jesus Christ someone who you are able to trust? Someone who you are able to place your ultimate faith and trust in each and every day and know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. C.S. Lewis put it very, very bluntly by just describing that there are three different ways to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ. That you will either say that Jesus Christ is liar, Lord, or lunatic. That you will either say that Jesus Christ, and maybe it's just a bunch of made-up stories, that we can't really trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ was a liar in what he said and what he did. Or he's a lunatic. He was a crazy person who was running around claiming to heal others, claiming to provide forgiveness of sins to others. Or you will call him Lord. You will call him Savior. You will call him the one that you want to serve, the one that you want to give your life to each and every day. And that's, as C.S. Lewis puts it, either liar, Lord, or lunatic. The second half in Isaiah 53 declares that the Messiah was to die as a substitute for sinful mankind. We find this in verses 10 through 12 of Isaiah 53. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." During the time of the Old Testament, we're familiar with many countless times where there was sacrifice upon sacrifice that was offered to atone for the sins of the people. And then the book of Hebrews kind of draws our attention to the perfect sacrifice that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he willingly offered up his body, when he willingly died for the sins of all the world, he was the perfect sacrifice. And after Jesus Christ, you don't see sacrifices that were needed to atone for the sins of the people. We don't have sacrifices that we're continually offering up for our sins, because there's complete and full forgiveness found in the life of Jesus Christ. Christ was the perfect lamb, and he was crushed to please his heavenly Father. He perfectly satisfied the wrath of God that was meant in our place and for us. The wrath of God that was meant for us, Jesus Christ willingly took that on himself, again, to provide salvation, to provide forgiveness of sins. This kind of love shows why we choose to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. This type of love also reminds us why we choose to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, again, he willingly took our place. He died a very cruel and a painful death, and that's what Isaiah 53 is trying to remind us of, the agony that Christ endured, the pain and the deep suffering that Christ endured for our place. What other response do we have in return to Jesus Christ other than, "Jesus Christ, I want to serve you with my life"? Whatever that may be, wherever God calls us, whatever he has us to do, our response should naturally be, "God has shown me love. He's shown me love. He showed us love when we were sinners. He showed us love when we had nothing to offer to him. And because of that, that's why we turn to God and say we want to offer our lives in sacrifice and service to Jesus Christ alone, to show that love back to God." The book of Exodus tells us that the Messiah's bones would not be broken. And during the crucifixion process, this was often something that happened. But we know from reading Scripture that Christ was already dead when the Roman centurions went to break his legs. Isaiah chapter 7, you can turn there, Isaiah 7 verse 14, shows us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God's clear plan was for Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin. You know, Mary and Joseph, they had to show a great amount of faith and trust in God as they were visited by angels, and God clearly told them the plan of Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin, and they had to trust that God was going to work through that plan. No doubt they were probably scared and afraid of just the circumstances that were placed upon them, but they trust that God had a perfect plan to bring about Jesus Christ into this world, to bring the Savior into the world. Isaiah 9:6 would later talk of the coming divine Son and how his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And as we look at Isaiah chapters 7 through 9, there are some who they honestly doubt if this, if these verses in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, they really doubt, are these really referring to Jesus Christ? Are they really referring to the birth of Jesus Christ? Who else could hold the titles the Mighty Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? These are divine titles. They point to Jesus Christ and why we worship him and why we adore him and just his powerful nature that he has. So we see the nature and character of God through these titles given through Jesus Christ. So we can say without a doubt that Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, they both show, they point to Jesus Christ. They point to the birth of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ coming to earth and being born in a manger. As you look at the context through Isaiah 7 through 9, especially when you get through Isaiah chapter 8, it's very dark, it's very gloomy, it's talking about the sins of the people, it's talking about the wickedness of the world, and it seems like that darkness, it seems like that gloom will just never end, it will never leave. But then in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the light of Jesus Christ, and the light just shatters the darkness found in Isaiah chapter 8. It would honestly be something I've been studying through Isaiah 8 and 9, just to see the different pictures that are put on display through Isaiah. It's truly fascinating to see that Jesus Christ is true hope. He is true joy that this world was shown through the person of Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to be able to study about this light, to know more about Jesus Christ, and to know this true joy and hope that not all the world gets the opportunity to study about this light. Not all the world gets the chance to be able to study about who Jesus Christ is. Here we have seen the light of Jesus Christ. We have God's Word to tell us more about the light of Jesus Christ. And that also brings with it a responsibility to tell others of that light. In the Gospels, it says that we are to shine our light to others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we have that responsibility to tell others of who Jesus Christ is. And that's a blessing, true, to know that we have the true message of hope, to know that we have the true message of salvation, to be able to share that with others, and to be able to testify of who Jesus Christ is. The Psalms show us that the Messiah was to be raised from the dead. In Psalm 16, verse 10, Christ conquered sin and death when he arose again the third day. And we can now live with that resurrection power. The 1 Corinthians, it reminds us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is living inside each and every one of us to be able to live the Christian life. And that's how we can live the Christian life. That's how we can live daily for Jesus Christ. Really, I'm burdened for a lot of people that I see, just Christianity in general, and many friends and those I know who they're saying that they can't live the Christian life. They don't have the power to be able to live the Christian life. They don't want to continue living for God. They don't want to live their lives in service to God. Maybe they're just discouraged. Maybe they're looking at the long term of trying to serve Christ, and they just don't want to stick with it. But when you realize, okay, the power to live the Christian life, it's not found in any one of us. It's not found in our own power. It's not found in our own strength. But the power to live the Christian life, it's found through Jesus Christ. And to know that we have resurrection power inside of us to fight against sin, to live daily for Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but that gives me comfort to know that it's not just me that's trying to live the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ working through me, the Holy Spirit's power working through me to live a godly life and a life that is pleasing before Him. God shows us from His Word that He cares deeply about the arrival of Jesus Christ, down to the smallest details of Jesus Christ perfectly obeying the will of the Father, perfectly planning all the small details and moments in the life of Jesus Christ. And I had to stop when I was going and studying through all these texts, and especially studying through Isaiah chapter 9. I had to stop and think, and I had to ask myself, a God who cares this much about all the details of the birth of Jesus Christ, where He would be born, that He would be born of a virgin, what His name would be, what His mission would be, a God who cares that much about the life of Jesus Christ, don't you think He cares about our lives too? Don't you think He cares about the moments of our life? Don't you think He cares about all the specific details of our life? And we know He does. And we know He cares for us deeply. We know He loves us, and He cares for all the specific details and moments in our lives. So we've seen how the Old Testament tells of the events of the life of Jesus Christ. Now we'll look at the perfect timing of Christ's birth. Secondly, we'll see that Christ's birth was the perfect time in the events of history. Jesus Christ came to earth at just the perfect time. He came to this earth in the fullness of time, the time that the prophets predicted, the time that the Jews were hoping for. This was the perfect time in history for Jesus Christ to come. Everything was perfect for the arrival of the Messiah to this earth. And God would shape the way that history was taking place. God would plan all the events through history and bring Jesus Christ into the world at just the perfect moment and at just the perfect time. Jesus Christ came at a time when His people needed a Savior. Christ's timing was perfect for His birth, but the timing of His death was perfect as well. Christ came to this earth to give His life for sinners who were in need of a Savior. You know, God still is offering that gift of salvation today. He still offers that gift of spiritual hope. He offers that gift of salvation, the light to all the world. He offers that free gift of salvation to all who trust in Him. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In the fullness of time, at just the right time in history, God would work through history to have Jesus Christ be born at just the perfect time in history. Again, just another small area where God would work through all the events perfectly to bring Jesus Christ to this earth at just the right time. Looking back at our text in Luke chapter 2 now, we see the promise given to Simeon that was fulfilled by Christ's birth. Here, the background on Simeon: he was a well-respected man among the people of Jerusalem. He was given the title of Rabbi, which was a title given to the highest of doctors at the time. Here, we know a lot about the character of Simeon. We know that he was a very spiritual man. We know that he was centered on the things of God. It says that he was a righteous and devout man. Now, this doesn't mean we know that he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect in all the way that he lived and perfect in all of his ways, but we know that ultimately he wanted to obey God's will. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to trust in God's way for all moments in his life. We have a couple of Old Testament examples of men who were righteous before God, men who lived rightly before God. One such man is a man named Noah, and a man who his whole life was built really by faith and trusting in God, that God was going to bring this judgment through the flood, that God was going to bring this judgment among the people, and that God was going to keep Noah safe. And in a world where everyone around him was wicked and ungodly, and all they wanted to do was go their own way, there stood a man and his family who said, "We are going to pursue righteousness. We are going to walk with God. We are going to put God first in everything that we do." And really, I really admire the life of Noah, knowing that so many around him were discouraging him, so many around him were not living for God, but he made it a point to live righteously before God and to pursue a relationship with God. we're also introduced to a man named Job. How in the very first chapter of Job, God is giving a kind of a bio of the life of Job. And he's talking with Satan, and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is a righteous man. He is one who fears God and who puts God first." And here, a man that we know that endured a very difficult test throughout his life, we find a man who is righteous, who lived rightly before God. And it makes you wonder, as God is looking down and telling of the life of Job, makes you wonder how God considers us, if God considers us someone to be righteous, one who fears God and one who puts God first in all that we do. So God would move among Mary and Joseph to ensure that their baby would receive the name Jesus. This name is very important, as the name Jesus tells us that Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. The story of Christ would not end with his coming to earth, but would end with his triumph over sin and death. Even the name of Jesus would point us to the cross. It would point us to God's sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and the amazing sacrificial love shown on the cross. Simeon must have been a great scholar of his day. Simeon knew immediately that this baby that he was holding in the temple was the child who would save his people from their sins. Joseph and Mary, they marveled at Simeon, and they marveled at what he said. They marveled for three reasons. Number one, Jesus was a gift from God. God willingly gave his only son to be born on this earth. Jesus stepped down from earth to be born in a manger, a very dark place, a very dirty place, a very smelly place. God gave of his only son, he offered his only son, Jesus Christ, to come down to earth. Secondly, he recognized Christ as Messiah. He is the long-awaited Messiah, the Messiah that was told by the prophets hundreds of years ago that he would come and be born in Bethlehem. And he was the only hope found. It's the only hope that we find is found through Jesus Christ, and that Christ would come to earth to be born and would eventually die for the sins of the world. And the third main point that Simeon talks through is that Jesus would be a light to the whole world. The book of Luke reminds us that Christ would be a savior to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ would preach of salvation and eternal life to all people. A status did not really matter with Jesus Christ, with his life and with his ministry. He would preach and talk to others. He would talk to the rich. He would talk to the poor. He would talk to the young. He would talk to the old. Even the worst of sinners in the day of Jesus Christ would be told of the message of Jesus Christ and their need to place their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Here, Mary and Joseph are probably trying to understand. Can you imagine, as they are probably understanding, they're probably knowing that Jesus Christ is going to be the Savior, and they probably know well that Jesus Christ is going to be the Savior of Israel. But here, Simeon very boldly states that he will be the Savior of all the world. He will be the Savior of the Gentiles. He will be the Savior of the Jews. He will be the Savior of all people. And what a moment where you can tell kind of why Mary and Joseph were so shocked by this message from Simeon. That Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time, Mary and Joseph are realizing that their baby, Jesus Christ, would be the Savior of the sins of all the world. Simeon had all this knowledge of the Christ child as a Jew. Verse 25 reminds us that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. These verses help to point us to the fact that the gospel is not man's doing or ability, but the power of salvation. And the gospel would be accomplished through the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit would be revealed to Elizabeth, to Zacharias, and to Simeon. And the Holy Spirit would be used to tell of the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ, to again show the purpose of Jesus Christ, to show that Jesus Christ came to redeem those and to offer hope and salvation to all who trust in him. Verse 26 tells us of the Lord's Christ. Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus Christ took on himself the nature of a human, but he never lost his deity. He never lost his power as Lord and Savior. He did not give away any spiritual power and authority when he was brought into earth. The words Lord and Christ both refer to the baby Jesus, and they show us that here Jesus Christ, as through his entire life and ministry, he is fully God and fully man. Simeon would have a response of praise and adoration of Jesus Christ and his plan to come and bring salvation to the world. The response of godly individuals during the time of the birth of Jesus Christ was simply to praise God, to worship him for who he is. We should always thank God and praise him for the gracious act of salvation, this gracious plan that Christ was able to, that God was able to bring together through Jesus Christ. That should always cause us to praise God. That should always cause us to adore and worship and bow before God, a God who is able to show us true salvation. He is able to offer up his only Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. Psalm 118 gives us a reminder of why we are to be thankful of our salvation. Psalm 118, verses 1 and 14 and 15 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is my strength and song, and it has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." I found this quote about the life of Simeon, and I really think it wraps up well just the life of Simeon and how he was able to see Jesus Christ. It says, "There was nothing remarkable in either the parents or the child to mark Jesus out visibly. Yet Simeon felt ready to die, for he had seen the Messiah. Here was not only the Savior, but he represented, as even as an infant, salvation itself. Wrapped up in the life of this child was all the hope there could ever be in this world of sadness and pain." Last, I want us to see really quickly that the whole of Luke 2 is comprised by the proclamation of the Messiah. The angels displayed the message of Christ's birth to the shepherds. The angels told of the child's location and the importance of his birth. The shepherds were afraid, for a multitude of angels came and loudly addressed them on probably just another calm and peaceful night of watching sheep. Jesus comes to any with a willing and humble spirit. He comes to the shepherds that are able to hear of the greatest gift in all the world. Here are just a humble shepherds who are ready to receive Jesus Christ. They are ready to go and worship the baby Jesus Christ. And God comes to them and he tells them of the story of Jesus Christ. He tells them that Christ was born. And I really, as you look through that story, it tells you that the shepherds immediately left. And they immediately left and went and they worshiped and they praised Jesus Christ. So here, again, just the quick response that we see from the shepherds. They glorified God and they quickly went to see Jesus Christ. You know, what is our response to the birth of Jesus Christ? Is it like the angels who were praising and singing and glorifying God? Is it like the shepherds who they couldn't wait till the moment where they were able to rush over to sing praises and rejoice and adore the birth of Jesus Christ? And just a reminder for all of us to have that perspective of just how important this birth was, of just how important this was to the sins of the world, to the people of the world, that salvation was shown through Jesus Christ. And we see Christians need to share the message of Christ to those who are around us. And here, this is a challenge for all of us, just to be able to tell others, share with others, you know, what they are celebrating through Christmas, how they celebrated Christmas, what they did for Christmas. And then to remind them, you know, we celebrate Jesus Christ. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and how he came to offer salvation, how he came to offer hope for all those who trust in him. Just a simple way to be able to share the message of salvation to those who are lost, to those who have not seen the light, they have not trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Tonight we have seen the long-awaited birth of the Savior of the world and the righteous man who was fixed on him. So as we think about just coming off of Christmas, we think about the focus that was found in Simeon. What's been our focus through the Christmas time? Has our focus through the Christmas time just been about maybe about presents, or maybe about being with family, or maybe just about all the things we can enjoy about being with people and with friends and with family? Not that those things are wrong, but here the Gospels and the Old Testament, they show us the reason for Christmas. They show us that Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ. It is to be, we are to praise God for this gift of love shown to all of us through the birth of Jesus Christ. So we need to make it our goal to be able to share this message of hope, to share the true meaning of Christmas with those who are around us. and again to take time to praise and thank God for this perfect plan that he was able to show together. Hundreds of years before the actual birth of Jesus Christ, the prophets told of the day when Jesus Christ would come, and we have all of God's word to know the full story, to know that from the Old Testament it was promised, and then to know later on in the New Testament that we know God's promises are all true, and that promise was, those promises were all shown through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. We have very much to be thankful for when we consider all of that. Pastor.